Our goal this morning is to point us to a glorious picture of what God's doing, not just in our nation, but in the world. And I guess it ties into the Heritage Day theme, but I think it's bigger than that. So if you've got your Bible, I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 3. I just want to tell you, it's a little bit nerve-wracking coming to this church, especially if you're going to unpack a passage of Scripture, because the standard of preaching that you guys have around here is like way up there. And I didn't even go to your website to check if you've done a series in Ephesians, because that would be terrifying in itself. So go to Ephesians 3. I'm going to read from chapter 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he interrupts, okay? So he's about to launch into a big prayer. He gets to it later in verse 14, but he gets interrupted here. And he says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I'm going to end there, and I'm going to pray. God, I pray that You would take Your word, and You'd cause worship to be stirred in us. God, I want to pray that You'd help us to live better as worshipers of You today, tomorrow, next week, next month, and the years ahead. Won't You help us with this, Lord? In Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Paul is about to launch into this mighty prayer, but he's distracted to fill them in on a few things. He reminds them of the calling that he has, and he reminds them of the grace given to him, and the insights he has into these mysteries that have now been revealed. Now, I find this incredibly ironic, because Paul describes himself as the Jew of Jews. You know, he's been trained under the best schools of Jewish theology, and yet God sends him to the Gentiles. Do you ever think about that? It's like, you know, he's like a Joburg boy and he's sent to Durban. But this is how God works sometimes, you know, and I even find it funny this morning. I'm going to be sharing with you some of the beauty of the church. Well, when I first became a Christian, I thought the church was the most boring place on earth. In fact, it was known to be said from this mouth that I couldn't think of anything more boring than being a pastor of a local suburban church. How wrong I was. So ironic. You see, the thing is, when God has a plan and a purpose, it's like a mighty river flowing down a mountain, you know, those kind of rivers that are moving, not like a stagnant one that you go water skiing on or canoeing or whatever, the ones that are charging down the river. And we get swept into His purposes when He gets hold of us. And we might want to go that way, but He diverts us into the direction that He wants to go, because God always gets what He wants. He always gets His way. And so I, just to give you a bit of a backstory, I became a Christian at university down in KZN. And quickly thought the church was pretty boring, and so I headed off into becoming a missionary, because I wanted to be like a Navy SEAL for Jesus. And I thought church was boring, and then by the grace of God, I was diverted into an amazing church in Cape Town called Jubilee, part of our Advance family. And there I began to realize that actually we're all called to be Navy SEALs for Jesus. All of us are called on mission with him. And actually, his purpose is worked out through the church. And it's the most glorious place for us to be engaged. And I'm so grateful for God's kindness to me and not holding me to my words. But let's get back to Paul. He starts off by alluding to this mystery. What mystery is he talking about? Well, he is in chains in Rome. He's writing this letter in chains in Rome. And the reason he's in chains in Rome was that he was preaching the gospel and arguing for an inclusion of the Gentiles into the promises of Israel, into the good things God had promised, and that they were to come in as Gentiles and not have to conform to the Jewish rituals, Sabbath keeping, and circumcision. They didn't have to go through the processes that the Jews went through. And so the Jewish leaders freaked out because they accused him of going against all that they stood for. And so here we have a mystery revealed to Paul that in Christ, the Gentiles are fellow heirs. In Christ, they are inheritors of the promise. Now, the Old Testament clearly speaks of the Jews being a blessing to all nations. Go right back to the beginning, to Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham. God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And get this, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It doesn't stop there. The prophets keep echoing this. Isaiah says that salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews would have assumed that meant the Gentiles came in and began acting like them and behaving like them. But the revelation of this mystery has a far bigger effect. You see, what happens is he does away with this theocracy, this Jewish nation under God, and it ushers in something new, something far bigger, something incredible, which is this international community of faith, the church. This is what is ushered in through this mystery, the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, Paul says, fills everything in every way, the fullness of him. And so we, friends, are part of that. We are part of this mystery revealed. John Stott says the funny. He says, what neither the Old Testament nor Jesus revealed was the radical nature of God's plan, which was that the theocracy, that's this Jewish nation under God's rule, would be terminated and replaced by a new international community, the church organically united to him, and that Jews and Gentiles would be incorporated into Christ in his church on equal terms without any distinction. Friends, for us on Heritage Day, this is massive, because no matter what your ethnic background, no matter where you come from, no matter where you're going to, how you identify yourself, there's place in his church for you. There's place for you. Most of us here are Gentiles by birth, I'm guessing. But even if you're here and you're Jewish, this community is for you. No matter your ethnicity, we need to be celebrating today the fact that no matter where we come from, there's place in here for us. The second thing Paul goes on about is his partnership with God. His partnership with God. You see, he says he has received a grace gift, a double dose, not just a single dose. He's got these two graces on him. Firstly, to preach the riches of Christ, to tell everyone this good news, to tell them all that they have in Christ Jesus. But secondly, he says he has this gift to explain how that then works out among them. So it's to tell them good stuff, but actually, how does that then work out among us? You see, when it comes to the riches of Christ, we're picking up the story, you know, kind of in chapter 3. But in chapter 1 and 2 of Ephesians, he unpacks a lot of what these riches look like. And so what I've done is I've got here a little sweep of Ephesians 1 and 2. I'm going to give you my version of Ephesians 1 and 2. Please forgive me if I forget your favorite verse. But I'm going to just, and I don't want you to take notes. I just want you to let this wash over you. Okay, I'm just going to tell you some of the riches that Paul has already unpacked for the Ephesians. Folks, you have every spiritual blessing available to you in Christ. You are adopted into His family. You have been chosen in Him to be the praise of His glory. He chose you. You didn't choose Him. Your sins have even been forgiven. Having believed, you have also been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of your future inheritance. Because of this, I thank God. I pray for wisdom and revelation for you, that you would know Him better, and that you would know the hope to which you've been called, that you would know the glorious inheritance awaiting you, friends, and that you would know the great power available to you. Actually, it was the self-same power that was exerted in raising Christ from the dead. And He is now seated in heaven with everything under Him. He is the head over all, and He rules and reigns for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills everything. Chapter 2. You were dead, as all of us were, complete objects of wrath. But because of God's great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. It's by grace that we've been saved. We were also raised with Christ to show His great mercy. For again, I tell you, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not works, a free gift, in case any of us would boast. We are God's workmanship. We're made for good works, which He planned for us. Therefore, remember, before you were separate, you weren't citizens, you were without a promise, like the Jews had. You were without hope, you were without God. But now, in Christ, you are brought right in. The dividing wall of law has been broken down, and we are one new man in Christ. No more Jew and Gentile. The entire Trinity was at work for you. Through Jesus, by the Spirit, you have access to the Father. This means you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are part of God's family, built together as living stones in this temple that is built on Jesus Himself, and then the apostles and prophets. Whew. Isn't that good? Isn't that amazing? So He says, I've got grace to let you know this stuff. I'm going to let the people know about the riches of Christ. But the second thing is to make clear the administration of this church, a new people where Jews and Gentiles come together as equals, where they come together as family. In Galatians 3:26, we read, "We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." In our context, we could add white, black, Xhosa, Indian, Pedi, Zulu. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And what I love about this is He reminds us here in Galatians 3, we all came in through the same door, that's Jesus. We all came in through the same gate into the family. We've all been made one the same way. So our basis of oneness is Christ. And so Paul needed to make this clear to them. It's not just like South Africa 2019, where we have 11 official languages, that it's difficult. He was speaking into a very diverse context in the first century Eastern and Northern Mediterranean. These cities were radically diverse. And so I get really frustrated when I go to various workshops on how we can do better with race issues, and no one ever references the epistles. It's like Paul was writing to people just like us that were battling to get it right, to tell them how to get it right. So when I go to, when you go to Standard Bank, you don't expect them to turn to this. But when you go to organizations that claim to be Christian, surely this is where we should be going to work out how to live together. Because that's a gift Paul had, was to help them work out the administration of what this new community looked like. And so he speaks into the ways in which we should be united. There's this beautiful story. Can I have some water, please, Dave? Excuse me, now you're all thirsty. There's this beautiful story from the city of Antioch. Antioch was the place where Christians were first called Christians. Antioch was a diverse city. There were many people from many nations living there. And the way the city was organized was kind of like most cities are organized. So if you go down near Maboneng, there's an Ethiopian quarter. They call it that now. Well, if you went to Antioch, there were quarters. There was the Ethiopian quarter, there was the Chinese quarter, there was the Greek quarter, there was the Roman quarter, there was the Jewish quarter. Everyone lived with their chummies. That's how people lived. They had quarters and there were walls built up between them. And the reason for that was if I was the Ethiopian dude and I'm in the marketplace and I happened to stand on the Greek oak's toga, and he wants to knock my head off, I just run as fast as I can back to my quarter where my cousins are. I explain to them what happened, and then we together go to discuss with the Greeks how I will wash his toga and make right with him. But it saves me losing my head over a stupid incident of the toga. And that's how the city operated. But guess what else? In the Ethiopian quarter, they worshiped Ethiopian gods. In the Jewish quarter, they worship the God of Israel. In the Roman quarter, they worship the Roman gods. The Greeks, the Greek gods. That's how the religion worked itself out. But then these guys came and preached the good news. They preached the riches of Christ. And suddenly there were people from all these different quarters meeting together to worship one called Christ. And they couldn't work it out. Everyone's crossing the walls to meet together to worship Christ. And they, well, we don't know what to call these guys because it's clearly not just the Jews doing this and it's not just the Romans doing this and not the Ethiopians. I tell you what, we'll call them Christians because they're worshiping one called Christ. And that's how we were first called Christians. In that context, like that. Application for us. Friends, let us cross the walls like they did in Antioch, to worship the one true God. The thing that's so beautiful about our diverse community like this is that when someone walks in the back and they look around, they don't go, ah, I know what's going on here. These guys all like watching the same TV show. These guys all like watching the same sport and support the same teams. Now people walk in and they're like, what's going on here? It's an apologetic for the existence of God. A God who supersedes our culture. Who supersedes our preferences in life. Who supersedes the way we dress. One who is over all and above all. And so let's cross the walls like the Antioch believers did. Worshipping him together as an apologetic for our incredible God. Paul talks about God's purpose in all of this, this preaching of all this good stuff and then telling them how to live. And his purpose was to form a new people on the earth, to make something out of nothing. Quint alluded to this earlier when he kicked us off. Take something that's nothing and make it into a people. And through that, bringing glory to himself. He talks about the manifold wisdom of God being on display. The word manifold is used elsewhere in Scripture to describe the multicolored flowers or multicolored tapestries. So this came home to me a number of years ago. Lauren is from Cape Town. I'm a Virginia Joburg boy, but I had to go down there to find her, to bring her back. It took me a long time. I was there for 10 years. probably the 10 worst years of Transvaal and Cats rugby, if you can remember those horror days, and I lived among all those people. But in winter, Cape Town can be pretty glum. Wet, grey, and we lived in the southern suburbs where it's the wettest and the greyest. And I was meditating on, I'd been reading this, I'd found out about this manifold describing flowers, and just near us in Rondebosch, there was this corner where they sold flowers. There were flower sellers. I think I got a photo. It's a very poor photo, but it's all I could find on the internet. And I was driving along, and I came around the corner on this gray day, glum day, and I suddenly saw these flowers. And it was like an explosion of color and beauty. And it just, something in me just lifted. Flowers can do that. And it was like, wow, something beautiful in the midst of all this gray. The manifold display of flowers. It was magnificent. And the image stuck with me. This was a number of years ago. We moved up here in 2005. So this is a long time ago. But the image has stuck with me. And the thing is, what Paul saw is that the result of making known the riches we have in Christ, this mystery that because of Christ, we can all come in. And as a result of that, there would be this new community formed from people from every walk of life, every ethnic group, this diverse community. It would be like those flowers exploding. That was what Paul experienced. There was something delightful. Our multicolored display reflects God's multifaceted wisdom. That's what happens. You see, the church is a multiracial, multicultural community is like a beautiful tapestry. When you look at the back, it can sometimes be messy. And there's lots of loose ends. But when you look at the front, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to behold. And if you've ever seen a tapestry or someone doing tapestry, there's like threads of like a gazillion different colors. And somehow they bring them together and then you get this beautiful picture. Well, that's what the church is to be like. That our many-colored fellowship would reflect his many-colored wisdom. See, through the old creation, I love going on hikes. You go into the mountains. Ollie and I recently went up the top of the amphitheater, up the chain ladders, and you get up there and you stand, and it feels like you can look over the whole of South Africa. And through that, we get a display of God's glory. But what he says here, it's through the church, it's through you guys, it's through us across the city, us across the world, it's through his church that these spiritual beings get to understand God's glory. So I don't know who these spiritual beings all are, angels and other beings, but they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. But their education is increased by watching us get formed from every people, tribe, and language. As we are knit together as one, there's something about this church that displays, like those flowers displayed something beautiful. We display something, and we're part of their education into the glory of God. Terry Virgo says the following. He says, God's intention is that through the church, he will amaze rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church of God is the greatest manifestation of his wisdom. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there's nothing beyond the church. She is the highest and the most supreme manifestation of the wisdom of God. God does this to bring glory to himself. He forms a people that were not a people from many different places so that he would get glory, that he would be glorified. Take something that isn't. Bring glory to himself. And I think we just have to be real. Like, are we surprised that the enemy seeks to break that down? At every turn, gets difficult and the enemy comes in to try and destroy that unity, to break down what God's trying to do. We need to fight against that and fight for the diversity that God's wanting to bring to us. God is more glorified in our diversity than he is in uniformity. That doesn't mean every single church in every single location has to like have people from every tribe on earth. That's just not real, right? But wherever possible, we need to be as diverse as we can be to reflect who he is, that he can be glorified in us. Friends, the church is central to history. You know, you read through the Old Testament, he takes a people that are really little to show how big he is. He loves doing that. His cry throughout Scripture is, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Over Parkhurst Community Church, that's his cry. I will be their God, they will be my people. He has a mighty purpose for you as his church. You're central to history. Secondly, the church is central to the gospel. The gospel creates this people. You are created because of the good news, the riches that were preached, the incredible stuff of who God is. That's how you were formed. And for 2,000 years, the church has been forming, getting ready for his return. But until that day, we are his mission agency. God's not coming back for schools or hospitals or clinics or orphanages or mission agencies. God's coming back for his bride, the church. The church is central to life as a Christian. See, it's here that we suffer together, we hurt one another, we forgive one another, but we party and we get down together. We have fun together. See, if we really believe the church is at the center of his purpose, then we will go to great lengths to ensure that our expression locally has worship that is authentic, that we live authentic lives of worship to him, that our friendships are genuine, that there's a care and love among us. We'll ensure that our engagement with our city is full of compassion. We'll treasure other believers, even those who believe things slightly different to us. If we've got great friendships around the city with churches who have different theology to us, but they love Jesus, We want to bless them and encourage them and treasure them. Application on this is adjust your view of history if you need to. What's going on here is the primary action in the world. What's going on in his church around the city is the primary action. And the kind of church that we are seeking to become is important. We don't pursue diversity for some political rainbow nation junk. No, we need to be theologically convinced that God is more glorified in our diversity than in our uniformity. And we pursue that. Why? We want his multicolored wisdom on display among us. Finally, he reminds us that the door is open. Paul says that in Christ and through faith in him, we can approach God's throne. It's a beautiful thing. Not cowering and fearful, but confidently, with boldness and freedom. See, the thing is, sin had made us dead. We're dead. Dead people are not confident. They're not free. They're not bold. They're dead. D-E-D, as my friend PJ used to say. Dead people don't do much of anything. But by the grace and kindness of God, he made us alive. So that we could cut. He made us his children. He adopted us into his family. So it's not like he just made us alive and said, okay, go chill out in the field until I'm ready for you. No, he made us alive and he made us his sons and daughters. We are as much sons of God as these two little ones that were up here this morning are sons of their family. He brought us in, right in. I mean, I was just checking Jackson. He's got swagger already. Did you see him standing here? In his jeans that with skinny and tight and his cool tackies. In his home, he is free and he's confident and he's bold. And that's what we to be like in the presence of our Father. See, friend, if you're here today and you are not part of this church, you might be part of the church, but you've never chosen to follow Jesus, you wouldn't call yourself a disciple. You're just an interested observer. I want to tell you the most important thing I can tell you this morning is that there is a God who loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent his son to die in your place. The reason he had to die is because there was a crime committed that required death. And you and I have committed that crime. We've disobeyed God, we've done our own thing, and the Bible defines us as rebels for our action. Treasonous behavior. But in the kindness of God, He made a way for us to be forgiven by sending His Son to die in our place. The one He loved, who had been with Him for eternity past in perfect, perfect relationship. Jesus gave that up to come and get murdered here for you and I. And that's the good news. So you don't need to jump through hoops. You don't need to be a better person. You don't have to be more morally upright. No, you just need to put your faith in Jesus. It might be a teeny, weeny, weeny little bit of faith. But you need to direct it at Him. So Jesus, I believe You died for me. And that's the entry gate that all of us come in through. That's the entry gate that brings us into His family. And so if you're here today and like that, you can come today. You can put your faith in Him. But if you're a Christian here this morning, you might have been wandering around doing your own thing. I want to invite you back into making the main thing the main thing. You might be a Christian here who thinks church is not important. You have to suffer it now and then because you're a Christian. Dude, I want to alter your view. This is where the action is. God's wanting to do something beautiful in this community, just like He's wanting to do up the road with us. And with you not engaged, this place is worse off. Your gifts are missing. And I want to call you to engage. And if it's not here, find a church that you can engage in. The church is central to history. You see, God has a purpose. It will happen. It's like my life. I thought I was going this way. Boom. God brought me this way. There's no point fighting it. God will have a people. They will be united with Him, and they will reflect every nation on earth. There's this beautiful picture of the end in Revelation 7. I'm going to read it for you. John's writing, and he's seeing it all unfold, and he says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white with robes, with palm branches in their hands, and cried out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" It's a beautiful picture. That's where we're headed. If you want to get ready for heaven, Joburg, South Africa is a great place to begin practicing. Because we have a diverse community here. We've got the nations of Africa in our city. I don't know if you've been downtown recently, but get out and go and meet some Ethiopians and Somalis. And man, we can practice being a community that's reflective of heaven right here and right now. It's a beautiful thing. See, Jesus has made a way for all to come. We're all going to one day be before His throne, sons and daughters. This is what we're made for. Let's get used to living this out now. Won't you stand with me? I'd love to pray with you guys. Father God, thank You so much for the revelation of this mystery that actually we have a place in Your family. Thank You, Jesus, for knocking down the dividing walls that we can come in. Those of us who are far off doing our own thing, You've made a way for us to come. And Father, I want to pray that You would help us to live out this new humanity here and now. And our divided, broken society, that the church would shine just like those flower sellers on a gray day. That Your people would shine in all our diversity and the beauty that You've made. I pray for Parkhurst Community Church, God, that this would be a shining light in this neighborhood. God, I pray for those Christians who have been wondering about. I want to pray that You'd bring them home, that they would make a decision to live for you and your church, to love you and love your people. I pray for those here this morning who wouldn't call themselves Christians, God. I pray that you would give them faith to believe you, believe in you. I pray that you'd open their eyes to see you and their hearts to believe and their minds to understand how much you love them, the lengths that you went to for them, and all the good things that you have for them. Now, God, I'm so grateful that the heritage we have in you is good, and it goes on forever and ever and ever. Do praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.